Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your handheld device safely in front of you, that you grab it at this point and turn with me or click with me to the Gospel of John to begin with. In the New Testament, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 15. An account I think all of you are familiar with. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. I'm just going to read part of this. I'm going to pick up in verse 7 of John 4. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Okay, listen to God's inspired word. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Says parenthetically, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Okay, now saints, before we turn back to Genesis 26, here in the New Testament, turn toward the back of your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's verse 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Apostle Paul says, he's referring here to the Old Testament account of the people of Israel and their trek through the wilderness to the promised land. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example," literally as a type, "but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." We've looked at this passage before, haven't we? Okay, saints, now turn to Genesis chapter 26. This is the chapter we're presently on in our series through Genesis. And in the midweek study, I read this entire chapter, except for the final two verses. So I think you know the account, if you got to listen to that midweek study. So I'm just going to read right in the center of the chapter, verses 17 through 22. So here in Genesis chapter 26, I'm going to pick up in verse 17 and read through verse 22. Listen to God's inspired word. "So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well, he called it Esek. We have a footnote there in the ESV. It says Esek in Hebrew means contention. Because they contended with him. Okay, the end of verse 20 says, picking up in verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. We have another footnote, and Sitnah in Hebrew means enmity or hatred. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth. And again, a footnote at the bottom of the ESV translation says Rehoboth in Hebrew means broad places or room, space. And then picking up halfway through there, verse 22, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Okay. Okay, saints, and those are our main scriptures for this study, although, as I always do, I'm going to cite and quote lots of other passages and verses from God's Word in the course of this proclamation of the gospel. So, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you or your handheld device, please check me. Check the references. That's your responsibility, saints. Okay. So, before we launch into this study, though, let's cry out to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again. This is a high honor, a privilege. It's a delight to us, too, to come to your word and to be able to understand it. Not fully, in fact, far from fully. But progressively, we're able to understand your Bible more and more. And you're showing us, we're so thankful for this, Father, you're showing us how the truths of Scripture fit together in this church. And that's so exciting. You've given us the framework of the Bible, redemptive history. And so we have the outline of the puzzle. And now we're placing the puzzle pieces, the different truths in the Bible, where they belong. And that is very exciting, Father God. We're so thankful for the light you've given us. We see through a glass darkly. So we know, Father, we don't see very clearly. But any light you give us from heaven, any illumination, we're very, very grateful for. Now do that again. Today, work that miracle in the lives of these dear saints and in my life too, and we'll give you praise for it. We look forward to how you're going to fill us once again with your grace through your word, ministered by your Spirit, for your glory and for our good. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, this is now our second study on Genesis chapter 26. Now, I hope you had an opportunity to listen to the first study on this chapter, the midweek Bible study this past week. If you didn't, saints, if you didn't get to listen to that message, take some time this week to do so. I guarantee you'll be blessed. Now, saints, the account of Isaac's life with God is condensed into this one single chapter, Genesis chapter 26. Now, when we get to the account of Jacob's life with God, beginning in the very next chapter, chapter 27, the Bible devotes 9 chapters, chapters 27 through 35. The Bible devotes 9 chapters to Isaac's son Jacob. So God's word gives us much more detail about Jacob and his walk with God than we're given about his father Isaac. And then, saints, when we get to Isaac's grandson and Jacob's son Joseph, the Bible actually devotes 14 chapters, chapters 37 through 50, so nearly a third of the book of Genesis, is devoted to the life of Joseph. But Isaac's life with God is packed into this one single chapter that we're now looking at. And saints, actually, this is helpful because this summary account of Isaac's walk with God shows us what's most important to God in the life of one of his own. And we saw in the midweek study, saints, that the main theme of this chapter is God confirming to Isaac that he is in the redeemed line. Now remember, saints, ever since God's first kingdom promise, way back in Genesis 3:15, the book of Genesis has been tracking the lineage of God's redeemed people, which God has promised will eventually culminate in the great Redeemer, who will come and crush the head of the serpent. And here in Genesis chapter 26, God confirms to Isaac that he is the one son of Abraham who will continue this redeemed line. And saints, this is the most important thing that God does in our lives, revealing to us and confirming to us over and over again that we are in the covenant of grace, that we are part of God's covenant people, that we are chosen by God for eternal salvation, and God chose us for salvation before the foundation of the world. This revelation of our eternal salvation, this is the most important work that God does in our lives after he saves us. And this is what is emphasized in regard to Isaac in this chapter. God confirms to Isaac that he is in God's redeemed line and that he is the one son of Abraham who will continue this line of salvation. And again, this was the subject of the midweek Bible study. And now, saints, for this study today, here's the second great truth that God reveals to his covenant son Isaac in this chapter. But please listen. God shows Isaac, that is one of his own, God's full presence and God's full provision will always be with Isaac. Wherever Isaac goes and whatever Isaac is facing, God will be fully there with him and for him to meet all of Isaac's spiritual and physical needs. Now, saints, for God's people to learn this great truth of God's continual presence and provision, this takes a long time. Takes a long time before we're trusting in God to supply us his grace in every situation. This takes a long time, saints. Now, let me show you how this condensed account of Isaac's life with God, how it summarizes the progression of Isaac learning this great truth about God's continual presence and provision. Let me show you this. Look first at verse 3. In Genesis 26, of course, and calling your attention to begin with to verse 3. Here God instructs Isaac not to go down to Egypt during this famine that has hit Canaan. Not to go down to Egypt like his father Abraham had during an earlier famine in Canaan. But rather, God instructs Isaac to stay there in Gerar, to live there among the Philistines. And God promises Isaac that if he does stay there in Gerar, look at the first clause in verse 3. God promises his covenant son Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. It's a very important statement, because God is promising Isaac that his full presence and provision will be with Isaac there as he lives among the unredeemed in the land of the Philistines. So Isaac, learning to trust God for God's continual presence and provision, begins with this promise of God to Isaac. God promising Isaac, I will be with you and will bless you. Saints, listen to these promises of God to us. Jesus promises us. Jesus says to us in the form of a promise, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, you recognize those words? These are the very last words Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven to receive his inheritance as the firstborn of the Father. They're from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20b. They're the very last words, in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, and behold, you have to apprehend this by faith. In the Greek, it's a do, meaning see this. And it means we have to use faith to see this. And behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age, Jesus promises us. And now listen to this promise of God, this promise of God to us from another place in the New Testament. This is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God says, or God's word says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I've lifted up these two verses from the New Testament is because God here, with these two promises, he is telling us, saints, that he's promising us that his continual presence will be with us. And he's promising us that he will provide for us, his full provision for us is also promised. Just like God is promising Isaac, his presence and his provision. There in verse 3, when God says to Isaac, I will be with you and will bless you. But God's promise in verse 3a is just the first step in Isaac learning to trust God. Learning to trust God to be with him wherever he goes and to provide for him whatever his needs are. Look down in verse 24 now, saints. So Genesis 26 again, way down in verse 24. Now here we see God revealing his presence to Isaac. God has promised to be with Isaac wherever he goes and to meet his needs, whatever he's doing. And now God reveals his presence and his provision to Isaac. Here in verse 24, Isaac is in Beersheba. And the Lord, there in Beersheba, appears to Isaac, the verse says. And the Lord says to him this, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not. Here it is. For I am with you. I am with you, Isaac. And will bless you. And I will bless you, Isaac. And God says, and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. See, saints, God is now showing Isaac what he promised Isaac up in verse 3. His presence with Isaac and his provision for Isaac. I am with you, God says to Isaac, and will bless you. Now, saints, right before coming to Beersheba, up in verses 17 through 22, which I read for you a moment ago, there up in verses 17 through 24, before coming to Beersheba, Isaac and his men were in the valley of Gerar. And there in the valley of Gerar, God was proving to Isaac that his promise to Isaac of continually being with him wherever he went and continually providing for him whatever he needed, God was beginning to show Isaac that his promise to him was true. And God was proving his presence and his provision to Isaac in a way that is typologically significant, saints. This passage here in verses 17 through 22 is actually a very important passage. Now, I just read it for you, but let me remind you what occurs here. Isaac and his servants, with their numerous flocks and herds, are encamped now in the valley of Gerar. And this, of course, is it's desert land. So their foremost need, their foremost physical need, we could say, is water. This is the land that Isaac's father Abraham had grazed his flocks and herds in some 80 years before. And Abraham's servants had dug wells in this valley. And though the Philistines had filled in the wells after Abraham's death, the location of the wells were still visible. And so Isaac has his men redig his father's wells to supply the water they need in this dry desert. Abraham had also given these wells names. And so the account says that after they were redug, Isaac gave the wells the same names his father Abraham had given them. It says this at the end of verse 18. Now, we don't know the original names of the wells. Here's why. Isaac soon renamed them. Here's what happened. When Isaac's servants redug one of Abraham's wells and struck fresh spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar came along. They just came along and claimed that the water was theirs. After all, it was their land. This was the land of Gerar, and they were the herdsmen of Gerar. This was their land, and so their claim was the water was theirs. And it was theirs, right, saints? After all, it was their land, right? Well, no pun intended there. Well, saints, actually this land Isaac was on was part of southernmost Canaan. And remember, God had promised Abraham and Abraham's descendants the entirety of the land of Canaan. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham first came to the land of Canaan, God promised Abraham, "To your offspring, I will give this land." That's Genesis 12, verse 7. And saints, here in Genesis 26, look up in verse 3 again. We just looked at verse 3 a moment ago. Look at verse 3 again. I'll read it. God says to Isaac about Gerar. He says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands." God means the entirety of Canaan. "And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." So, saints, this valley of Gerar that Isaac and his servants and his flocks and herds were now living in, this valley of Gerar, actually, this land was Isaac's. by God's promise. But saints, Canaan didn't belong to Abraham's descendants by possession yet. I pointed this out before, haven't I, in regard to Abraham. Canaan belonged to Isaac by promise, but not yet by possession. And this is a very important point. And Canaan wouldn't belong to Abraham's descendants by possession until the iniquity of the Canaanites was complete. Do you remember? This is what God had told Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 16. God told Abraham that he wouldn't dispossess the Canaanites from the land and give it to Abraham's descendants until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. Amorites is just another term for Canaanites. And saints, Isaac knew this. Abraham knew this, and Isaac knew this. And this is why Isaac does what he does when the herdsmen of Gerar claim that the water is theirs that comes from the well Isaac's servants have dug. See, Isaac doesn't dispute with these Philistines. Here's what he does. He simply moves on in the valley. And in the new location he arrives at, he has his servants redig another one of his father's wells. In fact, the account says that Isaac has to do this not just once, but twice. Finally, Isaac's servants redig a well that the herdsmen of Gerar don't dispute over. And so Isaac and his entourage settled there. Now, saints, there are so many spiritual lessons here. So many spiritual lessons. As I've pointed out to you more than a few times already, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, serve as excellent examples for us of how God's people are to live in this world, in this present age of redemptive history. See, saints, we're in a waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled situation, just like the patriarchs were. Like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we're presently sojourners and exiles. That's what 1 Peter 2, verse 11 calls us, in fact, sojourners and exiles. We're presently sojourners and exiles in a land that is ours by promise, but not ours by possession yet. And won't be ours by possession, the Bible clearly tells us, until the iniquity of the earth dwellers fills to the brim God's cup of wrath. And saints, the patriarchs exemplify for us how we're to live in this world until the true Joshua comes, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes at his second coming, to fully possess for us what God has promised to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, is a good summary statement of how we're to live in this present world in relation to the unredeemed in this world. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Saints, like we talked about in the midweek study, being a peacemaker in this present world and in the patriarchal world, being a peacemaker is a confirmation that we're in God's covenant of grace. In fact, being a peacemaker is one of the characteristics that Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, His grace produces in the lives of His people. Being a peacemaker is one of the beatitudes, one of the blessings that Jesus produces in us by His grace. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That's Matthew 5, verse 9. See, saints, here's why Isaac could do this. Here's why he could just move on to another location in the valley each time the herdsmen of Gerar disputed over water rights. Saints, it was because Isaac believed God's promise to him. Again, verse 3a in Genesis 26. God promises Isaac, "I will be with you and will bless you." And after making this promise, as we read on in this account, now God is proving to Isaac that his promise of his presence and his provision is true. God is beginning to reveal himself to Isaac, and God is beginning to supply and to meet Isaac's needs. And saints, this is why every time Isaac's servants dug, they struck spring water. Did you notice that in the count? Every time they dug in the valley of Gerar, they were successful. They struck spring water. In fact, this occurred again in Beersheba later in the account. Look at the last line of verse 25. Isaac and his men are now in Beersheba. And the last line of verse 25 says, "And there Isaac's servants dug a well." Here we go again. Now look down in verse 32. Look down seven verses to verse 32. Now this is after Isaac and Abimelech have entered into a treaty at Beersheba. And verse 32 says, "That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, 'We have found water.'" Of course they had. Because God was now proving to Abraham, to Isaac, he had proved this to Abraham, but now he was proving to Isaac that his promise of presence and provision was true. And that God could be fully trusted for this promise. And saints, it wasn't only in regard to water that God was blessing Isaac. Look up for a moment to verses 12 and 13. Still in Genesis 26. Verses 12 and 13. Now this takes place in the city of Gerar itself. God's word says, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy." Just like his father had, just like Abraham had. Now, saints, some of you at this point are probably thinking something like this. "Yeah, but Pastor, water and crops and herds and flocks, these are all material things. So these are all, like we call them in this church, left-hand blessings. Water and crops and herds and flocks, Pastor, are common grace blessings." And you just taught us that all these common grace blessings are going to pass away in the end. These aren't saving grace, right-hand blessings, having to do with our eternal salvation. These right-hand blessings are infinitely more precious than the common grace blessings God gives us. So, what about those blessings of salvation, Pastor? Were some of you thinking something like that as we go through this? Now you may have forgotten what I said to you, because I said it real quickly before we began talking about verses 17 through 22. So let me now repeat what I said. Saints, here in this account, God is proving his presence and his provision to Isaac, I said this a moment ago, in a way that is typologically significant. Do you remember me saying that? Okay. Now listen. Saints, in Old Testament typology, people, places, and things, material people, places, and things, preview and picture eternal spiritual realities. This is how Old Testament typology works. Now, one of the verses I read for you, the beginning of this study, was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. If you want to turn there again, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can. I'll quote it for you again, though, right now. This is where the Apostle Paul is explaining another Old Testament event, Israel's trek through the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul, there in 1 Corinthians 10, explains this Old Testament event typologically. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he's talking about Israel's trek to the promised land through the wilderness. He says, listen again, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now these things happened to them, happened to the people of Israel, as an example. Remember that word example in the Greek is tupos, literally type. These things happened to them as an example or a type. But they were written down, they were recorded for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Isn't that beautiful? Those stories are for us. God was with the people and teaching them, but the accounts are for us, for our instruction. And one of the things the Apostle Paul says in his typological interpretation of Israel's trek through the wilderness is this. He says that the rock that Moses struck to bring forth water for the people of Israel to drink in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul says that rock typified Christ. That's what he says there in 1 Corinthians 10. And the Apostle says this very directly. He says the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness and that the people of Israel drank from, he says, that rock was Christ. That's the way he puts it. And the apostle says that the water that poured forth from the rock was a spiritual drink. And he's referring there, he's saying, that it pictured, that it typified the Holy Spirit. Okay? The rock is a type of Christ in that account. And the water that poured forth from the rock is the Holy Spirit. We could take it a step further, couldn't we? Moses striking the rock is a picture of what happened to Christ on the cross. He was smitten by the Father. He was actually smitten by the Father's law, wasn't he? On the cross, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was receiving the full punishment for us breaking the law. He was receiving the full sanctions of God for us, God's people, breaking God's law. That's what occurred on the cross. He was struck, and the result was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. The Apostle Paul says both of these things about the rock and about the water. They're in verse 3. I didn't read this in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay? If you want to check that out. And again, he says in the verse I just quoted for you, now these things happened to them as a type, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now we're not learning from that account in Genesis 26 about water and wells. That's not the lesson. What is the lesson then? Well, saints, using the hermeneutic, the interpretive principle of typology that the Apostle Paul uses to interpret the Old Testament, there in 1 Corinthians 10 and elsewhere also in his letters, let me suggest to you that the wells and the water in the account of Isaac and Gerar in our passage in Genesis chapter 26, well, first, let me assure you that the wells were real wells. And the water was real water. Just like the rock was a real rock that Moses struck in the wilderness. And the water that poured forth from the rock was real water. But saints, in the account in Genesis 26, remember, God is proving to Isaac that his promise of his continual presence and provision is true. And God, one of the ways God proves this to him is with water and wells. Real water and real wells. But saints, these material things point beyond themselves to eternal spiritual realities. Saints, whatever material objects may be involved spiritually, here's how God proves to us his continual provision for us. Here's how God proves to us, and it's how God proved to Isaac, finally, his continual provision for him. God proves this to us, saints, by the Holy Spirit, typified by water, and by Christ, typified by the well. See, the source of the water is the well. And saints, the source of the Holy Spirit in our lives is Christ and his perfect redemptive work. The Holy Spirit is a gift freely given to us by God. And God can freely give this mind-boggling gift to us of the Holy Spirit because Christ earned this precious gift for his people by his perfect redemptive work, which culminated in Christ being struck by the rod of God on the cross. Saints, this is how God makes continual provision for us, by his Holy Spirit, who the New Testament calls the living water, right? Think about it. Think about the provision God gives us by the Holy Spirit. The empowerment we need to obey God's commandments and to overcome temptation and sin in our lives. How does this empowerment come? It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. The love we need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. Where do we get this love? Saints, this love comes from the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's a result or fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a result or fruit of the Holy Spirit residing in us and working in us. Remember when Paul gives that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that word translated fruit is karpos. It literally means a result or an effect. The result or the effect of the Holy Spirit residing in God's people, one of the main results and effects is God's love. as well as joy and peace and patience and kindness, just listing those fruit of the Spirit, and goodness and faithfulness, that's faith, and gentleness and self-control. The so-called fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 are the result of the Holy Spirit residing in and working in believers' lives. You follow that, saints? And the source of the Holy Spirit in our lives is Christ. It's Christ's perfect work. This is how and why God can freely give the Holy Spirit to His people. And saints, now, to get God's provision in any circumstance we face in our lives, the Bible says all we have to do is come to God and ask God with faith. That's it. Just simply ask God with faith. And the faith we use to believe, this faith is also wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. Christ earned every bit of faith that we've ever had and ever used or can ever receive. Saints, Isaac knew that anywhere he went in the Valley of Gerar, God would be there to provide for him because he believed God's promise. That's what God said. That's what God promised. And this is why he didn't have to dispute with the Philistines over the land. Okay, if you drive me off this land, just go to this parcel of land, I'll just go to another parcel, and God will bless me there. Same attitude we should have, saints, and will have as our faith grows in God's presence and provision in our lives. We should be like Isaac. You choose what you want, and I'll take what you don't want. And God will bless me there in what you don't want. God will bless me through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is exactly what Abraham did. You know, with his nephew Lot. Do you remember? They're in Genesis chapter 13. When Abraham and Lot were separating in the land of Canaan, Abraham said to his nephew, choose whatever portion of land that you want, nephew. And of course, Lot chose the portion of land that looked best to him, which ended up being the valley where Sodom was, as a matter of fact. By the way, saints, this is what the Apostle Paul means when he cries out there in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, when he cries out, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Remember, there was a famine in Canaan. That's why Isaac came to Gerar in the first place. Or nakedness, or danger, or sword by sword there. In Romans 8, verse 35, the Apostle Paul means death, which he apparently faced at the end of his life. Execution, the hands of the Roman emperor. But even in death, remember Revelation 20? Pictures for us. As soon as the believers are martyred, the next moment they're reigning with Christ. Apostle John calls that the first resurrection. Being raised to intermediate heaven and immediately the martyrs are reigning with Christ. That's what occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's what occurs, Revelation 20 says there, in the lives not just of the martyrs, but of all authentic believers. Then in verse 37 there in Romans 8, after that list, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Then two verses down in verse 37, the apostle says, no, in all these things, facing any one of these things, we are more than conquerors. The Greek word is, we're super conquerors through him, through Christ, who loved us. Isn't that beautiful? Any of these things in our lives, God is there to provide for us. He's there with his presence and his provision so that as he gives us faith and we receive his grace, we can be super conquerors in any of these situations, whatever we face. Through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we can be conquerors, super conquerors in every situation in our lives. That's what God is teaching us. Now, saints, I have great confidence in this typological interpretation of the water and the wells in our account here in Genesis 26. Here's why. Here's why I have great confidence. Because this is the way Jesus himself interprets another well and its water. Do you remember? In John chapter 4, in the account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at what was known as Jacob's well. Not Isaac's well, okay, or Abraham's well, but Jacob's well. Do you remember the account? You can turn there to John chapter 4 if you have a Bible in front of you. Follow along. Let me just describe this scene for you again. So Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee, and he passes through Samaria. And there in Samaria, outside the city of Sychar, is this well known as Jacob's Well. It isn't, by the way, mentioned in the Old Testament, this well called Jacob's Well, but it is in the New Testament here in John chapter 4. And in his conversation with the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's Well, Jesus uses the well and the water in it to offer this Samaritan woman the free gift of salvation, okay? It's wonderful the way Jesus does this. So in the account, first Jesus asks the woman for a drink. It's noontime. He's traveled a long way. It's hot. This is in the desert. So Jesus is thirsty. In his humanity, he's thirsty. So he asks the woman for a drink. She's there to get water from the well for her household. Most of the women of the town would come early in the morning to avoid the heat. But we learn from the conversation Jesus has with this woman why she waited until no one else was there to come. Because she was a woman with a checkered history. So Jesus asked her for a drink. He's Jesus, right? He knows. He can see into this woman's heart. He knows her. And he asks her for a drink. And the woman says she wonders why a Jew is asking for a drink of water from a Samaritan woman. And Jesus gets right to the point. He says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Jesus often talks about himself in the third person, doesn't he? Now, that I just quoted there, verse 10 in John chapter 4. Jesus is saying there that the real well is him. The real well is Jesus himself. And the real water, the real living water, is the Holy Spirit. And all the woman has to do to receive the Holy Spirit And the full salvation the Holy Spirit imparts is believe and ask. Listen to that verse again. Listen to verse 10 again there in John 4. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. Just ask, asking Jesus, and he would have given you living water. Now, the woman doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about because she's not yet saved. So how could she understand? Okay. So she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's thinking about it materially, isn't she? And then she makes a reference to Jacob. But again, in response, Jesus gets right to the point. Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, meaning the material water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Remember Galatians 4:19? It says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Then he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now in that last line, Jesus is describing sanctification, isn't he? To receive the water of the Holy Spirit, that's initial salvation. That's regeneration, isn't it? But then for that living water, the Holy Spirit, to become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life, that's a description of sanctification. The Holy Spirit within believers transforming us incrementally by degrees as he wells up in us and possesses more and more of our interior life. Okay, that's sanctification. Lots of time when we think about this story, we forget that the Samaritan woman actually asks for the gift Jesus is offering her. It's in verse 15 there in John 4. Verse 15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now you think to yourself, if you're thinking to yourself, well, she still doesn't understand very well. Think about this, saints. Our understanding wasn't that great either at the beginning. Was it? It still isn't that great, is it? But especially at the beginning, our understanding wasn't that great either. Okay, saints. Now remember, let's draw back. Remember how I started? We were tracking Isaac's growth in faith as God is teaching him about his, God's continual presence and his full provision in Isaac's life. And so first, God promises Isaac in verse 3a, back in Genesis 26, if you turn to John 4. First, God promises Isaac in verse 3a, I will be with you and will bless you. And then God begins to show Isaac his continual presence and provision in his life. So in verse 24, the Lord appears to Isaac. And he says to him this, I am the God of Abraham your father, fear not, for I am with you and will bless you. And as we saw in Genesis 26, God does bless Isaac, especially with wells and water. And as I've tried to show you, these wells and water picture and point to the transcendent eternal blessings that Isaac is receiving from God. The Holy Spirit, the living water, and Jesus, we could say the well, the source of all spiritual life. Well, then finally, saints, in this progression of Isaac's faith, if you're there in Genesis 26, this is the last thing I'm going to call you to do. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. near the end of the account. Now, earlier in the account, Abimelech had asked Isaac to leave the city of Gerar because the inhabitants of the city had begun to envy him. But now Abimelech seeks out Isaac. In fact, Isaac says to him when Abimelech arrives, he says to him there in verse 27, he says, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And Abimelech and his associates say to Isaac there in verse 28a, look what they say to him. "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Isn't that great? This is the culmination, isn't it? See, saints, now even the unredeemed who are in contact with Isaac, even the unredeemed catch a glimpse of God's presence and provision in and for Isaac. And in and for us too, saints, right? That's what God's doing in our lives. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You are the light of the world." Then he said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that great? Okay, saints, I look down at my timepiece and I am out of time for this study. Had to shoehorn in a lot there at the end, didn't I? There's so much in these chapters. All right. So, we may come back for one more study in Genesis 26. I'm not sure yet. There's lots more here. Or we may move on to Genesis chapter 27 in the midweek study. We'll see. We'll see how God leads. Right now, will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much. I was tremendously blessed by studying this chapter as I've been blessed by studying all the chapters in Genesis. We're just barely scraping the surface. I always feel that way as we move on from one of these chapters. There's so much here. We could spend actually years and years on any one of these chapters as you revealed the truths to us, Father. Okay, we're dependent upon you to understand your word again. So right here at the end of the study, I'm going to pray again that you would continue to send down your illumination to our little church here, Father God. We're so blessed the way that you are giving us understanding into your word, the way that you're giving us more discernment in our lives, our everyday lives, and more wisdom as well. We really covet these great gifts from you. We know Christ earned them. We know they're free. And we also know, like we talked about in this study, how we're to receive them, just by believing and by asking. So I'm asking on behalf of these dear saints and myself too, for more illumination. Thank you again, Father God. What a great God you are. We praise you and honor you. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.